So have you ever noticed when it comes to sports, to be a true fan, watching the game is not enough. To merely watch a football game or whatever type of game, it shows that you're interested, that you enjoy the sport, but to be a true diehard fan, you need to know the team, and you need to know specific facts about the team. And I'm not a sports person. I can watch a game, but I don't know who the players are. I barely know their names. I know nothing about them. But true fans before the game will watch all the commentators covering the lineup. Who is playing today? What shape are they in? How did practices go this week? Where are these players from? What are their accomplishments? Here's the physical descriptions about the player. And true fans know everything about each player. They get to know them intimately. They can tell you all about who's starting the lineup. My father-in-law loves to listen to the Penn State football games. And he often will tell me how he misses the old commentators on the radio. Apparently years ago, Joe Paterno's brother was the announcer. And so he would not just commentate the games, he would attend all their practices, he knew the players, he knew the players' families, and so during the game, as he's commentating, he was sharing family stories about the players and what happened at practice that week, and you really felt like you knew the players well. Knowing the players helps you to know, or at least guess, who's going to win the matchup, who's going to win the game. And it really helps if you know the statistics about each player if you're doing a fantasy football lineup, because you know the players and you know how to line up your team. A team's lineup and all of the descriptions that go with it are important. And so today, as we turn our attention to John's description of God's team and God's lineup, this will be important for us. We're going to be picking up today in 1 John chapter 3, as Paul mentioned already. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there so you can follow along. Chapter 3 is interesting because John's going to be giving us a ton of thoughts today. Trying to distill the whole chapter into one idea was not easy. There's a lot going on here. But the basic idea that John's going to share with us today is, what does God's team look like? And at the same time, then, what does God's opponent's team, what does the opposition look like? What is the team lineup? So we come to 1 John chapter 3. We're picking up at verse 2. Where we left off last week. And John writes this: "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Again, John is going to be giving us a ton of theology today. He's giving us tons of things to think about. And so I've been trying to distill this down to one big idea, and the idea that we're going to be focusing on is, what does God's team look like? And John starts here by giving us a very huge statement, a huge fact. He says, we are on God's team. We are God's team. We are children of God. We belong to God. If we've been following everything John has said up until this point, if we have accepted the invitation of fellowship to walk and live with God, if we're walking in his light, expressing his love, staying within the guardrails that God has given us, then we are his children. We belong to God's team. John reminds us that we can know that now. We can have assurance and knowledge of that today. We know today that we belong to God as we are living and walking with him. And he also says, well, what does this look like in eternity? I know that I belong to God today. I'm a child of God today. But what about in eternity? He says, well, we know that we will be with Jesus and we will be like Jesus. We'll have these new eternal bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. He says, yeah, but we don't really fully understand what that means. And that's okay. He says, the point is, we are God's children today and always. Even when Jesus returns, even when we're with Jesus, we'll be like him, and whatever that means in its entirety, we're going to keep aiming to be on his team from today and each day forward. He says we have this hope in him, in Jesus. Again, we can summarize it with this idea: we are on team Jesus. This is our goal, to belong to him. We know that Jesus is pure, Jesus is perfect, and so we aim to walk with him and become like him in his light. Again, this is kind of the end all, the bottom line of what John's going to share with us today. We belong to God. And yet, it's helpful to know the lineup. What are the characteristics? What does it look like to belong to God? And what does it look like to not belong to God, to belong to the other team? And so the rest of John chapter 3 kind of sets up this comparison, to belong to God and to belong to the enemy, to be on God's team and to be on the opponent's team. So with that mindset, let's continue along 1 John 3, verse 4. John says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. So again, we can kind of summarize, try to break it down, that John's giving us these two lists of descriptions. Wow, that got messed up. That line should be bumped over. Imagine the line's bumped over. Team one, he says, team one is characterized by sin, by lawlessness, by not knowing Jesus. Team two has no sin. Team two lives in Jesus and with Jesus. Team two is righteous. These two teams, if we're setting up this way, are exact opposites, polar opposites, mirror images of opposites of each other. He says these are the characteristics of who we're looking at. Understanding John's terms really will help us here as well. We're all familiar to a point with the term sin. We're sitting in church. We talk about sin quite a bit. But what does sin really mean? We like to define it in many different ways, many different definitions, many ways of explaining it. But it all boils down to sin is bad stuff. It's the bad stuff. John gives us kind of a core definition here. He says sin is breaking the law, breaking God's law. Sin is lawlessness. He said sin is a disregard for the law of God, a disregard for the lawmaker, a disregard for God himself. He says sin is lawlessness. It means ignoring everything God has said. We often prefer to generalize or soften sin to, it's wrong, or it's making mistakes. Yet John wants us to see that while we all make mistakes, sin is much bigger than that. Sin is much more impactful than that. Sin is ignoring God and all of his ways and all of his words. To be on God's team, then, means that we do not sin. Instead, we follow him and we follow his word. Now, this might give us a little pause. Doesn't the Bible say that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Didn't John himself say in this exact book in chapter 1 that if you claim to be without sin, you lie? The answer is yes and yes. So what's the deal here? John himself and elsewhere in Scripture say we all sin. As we follow Jesus, we are still sinning. We're still struggling with sin. And yet here he says, when you're on God's team, you do not sin. Well, we're reading our Bibles in English. Just in case any of you didn't know that, it's English you're reading, but it wasn't written in English. Most of the New Testament was written in Greek, and so sometimes as we read in English, we miss some of the subtle points of the Greek. John is using a very specific verb tense in these two expressions in the original Greek. Verb tense is when or how the action takes place. So for example, I am running is very different than I ran. Okay, if I say, I am running, and I'm standing here, you're going, no, you're not. If I say, I ran yesterday, you go, okay, yes, you may have. You probably didn't. We know you don't run, Jan. But you may have run yesterday. This is the same idea of what John's saying here. In John chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking about an occasional act. If you say that you never, ever sin, that you are perfectly sinless, you lie. Here in John chapter 3, the verb tense of this idea of sinning is a continuous action. If you are on God's team, you are not continuously living and moving in this idea of sin. Yes, we all sin. We all break God's law. But those on God's team and his family, we're pained by our sin. We're pained by this fact. When we sin, we are experiencing guilt, or at least we should be feeling guilty. We should be feeling this remorse. We receive the invitation from God to confess our sins, to turn around and start over. God, I messed up on this point. I broke your law. God, I want to do better. I want to walk with you. I'm turning away from my sin and back towards you. Yet those who are not on God's team, on the other team, John says, you know, they sin, they break the law, and they continue in that. He says they have not seen Jesus, they don't know Jesus, they don't know his word. So how can they keep his law if they don't know him? They're not on his team, they don't seem to care for his ways, they're comfortable with their habits, with their lifestyle. So this is what John means when he talks about sin, is yes, we as Christians, we on God's team, we will fall into sin, but it's an action, occasional act, not a continuous action. The defining question when it comes to these comparisons is, how do you react when you sin? What happens inside of you when you realize you're not living according to God's word? If it pains you and you feel this call to remorse, that's a sign that you're on God's team. If you say, oh, that's not God's way, but I really don't care, I'm going to continue in it, that shows that you might be on the other team. John tells us then that those who are walking with God are characterized by righteousness, that we live rightly. Not because we're better, not because we're just that good. We live righteously, rightly, because Jesus is pure, he told us that in verse 3, and Jesus is right and righteous in verse 7, and we are looking to him. We look to Jesus as our perfect, pure example. We look to Jesus as the righteous one, and in looking to him, we try to emulate him. He is, in essence, our team captain. The leader of the team matters. The team captain spurs us on. The team captain leads the team. And so John makes this very clear that the team lineup has a leadership position as well. 1 John 3, picking up at verse 8, he says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." So we get the comparison. Who are the team captains? You have team one, team captain is the devil. Team two, the captain is Jesus. Now let's be very clear, in this analogy of sports teams and their competition, who the team captain is really matters. We're not looking at an after-school flag football game or a dodgeball game with your friends. This is the Super Bowl. The team captain matters. The team captain carries weight. And notice what John says here. The Son of God, Jesus, did not appear to beat the devil. Jesus did not come to win. He didn't come to limit the devil or restrict the devil. He says, Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Jesus came to destroy the devil. We can be very quick, as we think about Satan, to find fear. I'm afraid of Satan. I'm afraid of the devil. And yet we are told that our team captain, Jesus, has come to destroy him. For those of you who have iPhones, have you ever asked your iPhone the score of a game? We don't get to watch a lot of the South Carolina football games because we don't get those specialized channels. And so I often will say, Siri, who's winning or what's the score of the South Carolina football game? And I'm always quite astonished by her reaction. They're usually losing. But the way she says it, oh, the South Carolina Gamecocks are being annihilated by so-and-so. Or if it's after the game, you know, what was the score? The South Carolina Gamecocks were crushed by... Really? Could you soften a little bit? But it's almost comical because she uses such strong language. Like, I just want the score. The current score is 45-10. That gives me the information. It's almost funny to hear her use these very strong words. And yet, when John says that Jesus is destroying Satan, he's not over-embellishing. This is true. We do not need to fear Satan because Jesus is destroying him. Satan fears us as we walk with God, when we claim Jesus as our team and our captain. We also realize that in life, team captains hate to lose their best players, especially when those players jump to the opponent's team and they have to face them off, have to face them in the next game. And that's exactly what the devil experiences all the time. We all are born into sin. We are all, therefore, born onto Satan's team. It's kind of the starting point in our own personal drafts. We all go to team Satan. Yet John says you can be born of God. You can switch teams. We, as children of God, have switched teams. By Jesus' work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's prompting within each one of us, we choose to become children of God, to have Jesus as our new captain. If you find yourself on a team that you don't desire to be on, you get to switch. You get to trade yourself. You can choose which of these teams you'd like to live in. John also will add another characteristic to our lineup here. He says team one has righteousness or love. Team two has righteousness and love. John tells us that Jesus' team expresses righteous living and love for each other. It seems a little odd to say that the other team has an either or. That you can be righteous on team one, or you can be loving. That doesn't necessarily sound right. And yet Jesus says the same thing. In John's gospel, in John chapter 8, we see Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders of his day. And they say, Jesus, we are great people. We follow all the law. We do all the right stuff. And Jesus says, yes, you do. You do all the right stuff. You live righteously, and you are children of the devil. He wasn't making friends with them that day. He says, you can do all the right stuff. You can live rightly, but if you're not loving others, you're on Team Satan. He says, in the same way, you can love people, you can be kind to people, but if you're not following God's right way, you're not on Team Jesus. So it's interesting, you can be righteous or loving and be on team one, be on team Satan. But if you're righteous and loving, that's a characteristic of Jesus' team. One commentator shared this in my readings this week. I found it helpful. They said, how do righteousness and love balance? They don't. We are never to love at the expense of righteousness, and we are never to be righteous at the expense of love. We aren't looking for a balance between the two, because they are not opposites. Real love is the greatest righteousness, and real righteousness is the greatest love. We are righteous, living rightly, following God's ways, and we are perfectly loving as we follow Christ. Again, we will mess up, but we seek to emulate Jesus, our team captain. John continues in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." In other words, he says, don't be surprised if the other team doesn't like you. You were on their team, and now you've traded to Jesus. He says, you have passed from team death to team life. Says these are the defining characteristics of the teams, of the lineup. But what is like the core? What's the bottom line? John has said it again and again, and he'll keep saying it for the rest of the book. Love each other. If you belong to Jesus, you love each other. I don't think John can say this, and we can't say it enough. God cares about how we treat each other. I think every passage we've looked at through 1 John, he's come back to this idea. Love each other. Love one another. This is the core of what it means to live for God, to love each other. Here he talks about you can't hate people. He's using the opposite illustration, but he says it's active and passive. He says you can hate someone in a very active sense. You can do things against them. You can say things against them, very actively hating them. But he says you can also do it passively. You can think things against people. He says neither of these is okay with God. To love people is an active love, and it's also our passive nature, our passive love, to think love towards people. And we say this is a hard calling, to love one another. We've said it several times in the last few weeks. It's very hard to love one another, to love our enemies even, as Jesus will tell us. We've talked in the past few weeks about this idea that love is a choice. It's an action. It's a conscious decision. It's not a mushy romantic feeling. I may not feel loving at times, but I choose to act in love, to choose to act in the best regard for others at all times, and it's not an easy thing. But John says this is the defining characteristic of these team lineups. Do you love others or not? John has told us that we can love and still be on team death. But love is the defining characteristic, and yet we have to define love by Jesus. It's very easy to say, well, I love everyone, but I have to define my love, characterize my love by Jesus. John will tell us at verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. I get to pick. No, this is how we define love. We look to Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. What is love properly understood? How do we define love? It is Jesus giving his life for us. Love is an action. It is a choice. Love is a sacrifice. To love implies acting justly and rightly. Jesus is the example, the perfect example of love. I want to be loving, I look to Jesus. And John gives us a very interesting, almost formula for love. You know, I like math. He says, this is love. Seeing a need, seeing the resource, and putting them together. He says, if you see a need and you see you have the resource, you have to put them together to create love. God saw our sin. He saw his perfect sinless son, and he sent Jesus for us. That's love. It's love taking action. I love that he explains here, dear children, let us not love with words or speech. I can say a lot of things lovingly. He says, but let us love with action and in truth. Love takes action. It's a choice. It's a motivator. John talks about Jesus laying down his life as a definition of love. How do we do that? How do we lay down our lives? Commentator is really helpful. Again, I wanted to quote this. He says, we often consider ourselves ready to lay down our lives in one great, dynamic, heroic gesture. But for most of us, God's call is to lay down our lives piece by piece, little by little, in small but important ways every day. We look to Jesus. He lays down his life on the cross for us. We say, that's my example. That's what I want to emulate. And I go, how do I give my whole life day by day, piece by piece? So the big question today really comes down to, again, what team are you on? Which lineup do you fit? And for many of us here today or watching online, we say, okay, I know I am on Team Jesus. Based on everything we just heard, based on my own experience, I know I'm on Team Jesus. And we say, yes, we still struggle with sin. Yes, we break God's way. We struggle to love others. We struggle to walk rightly. We know we're not perfect. We're not even close. But we've accepted God's invitation to fellowship. We are playing on Team Jesus. We say, based on everything we see, everything we know, yes, I belong to Team Jesus. For others of us this morning, you may actually know that you are not on Team Jesus. You say, well, I try to hide well, but I know what team I'm really on. So based on these lists, based on my own experience, I think I may not be Jesus' team. There are only two teams, and I know I don't fit Team Jesus. And what we need to realize here is John says the invitation is open. You're not locked into your team. If you say, I hear about this team Jesus, but I fit the description of the world's team, of Satan's team, the invitation is open. God is inviting you to fellowship. The draft is always open. You can change teams. But there might be some of us here this morning in the middle. You say, I want to be on Team Jesus, but I really struggle to believe that that's where I'm at. So I want to be Team Jesus, but my sin pulls me away. I feel this struggle. And John has some words for you and for us. He says this in verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. He says, this is how we know we belong. What has he been saying over and over and over and over and over and over again? If we love one another, we belong to God. We are children of God. If we are striving by the power of God's Spirit to love others in our lives, we belong to God. We have assurance we are on his team. But here's the thing. Our hearts can often condemn us. That little voice inside of us can say, maybe you don't belong to that team. No, you messed up the other day. Our hearts often will whisper, you are not good enough. The enemy wants to shake us up. The enemy wants to make us think that we don't belong to Jesus. Yet God never condemns us. God's voice is the voice of truth. God's voice will lead us. He will guide us. He will get us back onto the path when we fall off. But condemnation alone is never spoken by God. He speaks love even when pointing out our sins and our errors. Anytime God says, have you noticed that? It is not with a condemning voice, it's with a loving voice. Hey, have you noticed that? Let's do this together. If you are striving to love in line with God, you are on his team. John says, if your heart condemns you, if that little voice inside of you condemns you, know that God is greater than our hearts. We sang that this morning in that last song. He's greater than our hearts. He's greater than the little voice inside of us because he knows everything. We cannot base our relationship with God purely on how we feel. Because there will be days I don't feel loving. There will be days I feel like God hates me because I'm not happy with myself. God says, no, you are my children. That is what you are. If you've accepted his invitation to fellowship, to walk in love, to walk in the light, you belong to him. There's no need to sit on the fence and wonder. John wraps up his thoughts here at the end of the chapter, verses 21 through 24. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. It says, when we walk in our assurance of being on God's team, we will have confidence as we walk with God. And he says, in this confidence, as we pray, we receive the answers to our prayers. Not because we get whatever we ask for. It's very easy to see that here. Oh, see, it says I get what I ask for. No, not that we get whatever we ask for. Not because I've earned some special credit with God. But as we walk in fellowship with him, his heart becomes our heart. His will becomes our will. We ask and we begin to pray for the things that he desires. And as I pray in God's will, God's going to say, well, I'm going to answer that because that's my will. John says it this way, we receive because we keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? We should probably know this by heart by now. To love and believe in Jesus and to love others. He said it about a billion times now. Love others. As we love others, we are walking with God. He says we receive from God because we're on his team, becoming like his star player, Jesus himself. This is John chapter 3. To love God, to love others, to know you belong to him. And maybe sports metaphors are not your thing. To be honest, they're not usually my thing either. John wants us to know. He wants you to know that God wants you. God is inviting you. God's desire is that you walk in love as he has loved you, and that you can have assurance of knowing this. You can know who you belong to. You can know what team you're on, or you can know what family you belong to. Are you a child of God, or are you a child of the devil? Those are kind of the choices as John presents them. And he says, you can know without a doubt where you fit. You are a child of God if you accept that invitation. What does it look like to get up each morning and walk confidently in that knowledge? Not the question, is God going to like me today? Not the question, will God accept me today? But to say, I belong to God today. And yes, I might trip, yes, I might fall, but I belong to God today, and I'm going to walk boldly in this life because I know he is my Father and he loves me. That's what each of us can do each day as we get up, as we go. Father God, sports metaphors may not be our thing, and yet that seems to be the theme of John's idea, these two teams, these two descriptions. And for many of us, we may have come out of a background where we were told we might flip-flop, that there's this possibility that if we mess up too many times, that we get pushed back to the other team. God, if nothing else today, would you just speak to our hearts and bring us that confidence and that assurance that if we belong to you, we belong to you. We are children of God because of your invitation, because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. You have purchased us, you own us, you love us. We don't have to fear flip-flopping. We don't have to fear the enemy because Jesus is destroying the works of Satan. And in that knowledge and in that truth, may we walk boldly to love one another, to love others, to even love our enemies, because Jesus loves us. And this we ask and pray in his precious name. Amen.